As we heard in our readings for today, the biblical narrative both begins in a garden where humans were placed by God and given their first vocation to tend and keep it, and it ends in a garden along the banks of the river in the New Jerusalem. In between, it is full of gardens. Now, to be clear, when I say gardens, I mean this in a wide sense, inclusive not just of what we might think of as a protected enclosed space where fruits and vegetables and flowers are grown and tended, but also places like orchards, vineyards, and fields, since several words translatable as garden in the Bible can include a wider range of cultivated spaces. So what are some biblical gardens that come immediately to your mind? Catherine got you thinking about that already in the children's time. There's one real obvious one. Just shout it out. What's the one we start in? Garden of Eden. Yes, yes, the Garden of Eden. What are some other ones that you can think of? Gethsemane. Eden and Gethsemane, two of them. Any other thoughts? Those are good ones. Garden of Eden and Garden of Gethsemane are the first two on my list. The other ones I could think of right off of the top of my head, if you remember that story of Ahab and Jezebel, when they kill Naboth so they could take his vineyard and plant a garden. Scripture mentions several royal gardens. You might remember that Jesus was buried in a garden. In John's gospel, when Mary goes and wants to visit his tomb, she mistakes Jesus for a gardener. There's also this garden in the New Jerusalem that we just heard about from Revelation. The Bible describes literal gardens, which is all of what we just mentioned, but also metaphorical ones. The prophets and wisdom literature used thriving gardens as symbols for the vitality of faithful people. Wilting and ruined gardens to portray the consequences of unfaithfulness. Abundant gardens to describe one's beloved. The exhortation to plant gardens to illustrate that Israel's exile from their land was going to be lengthy. And gardens reestablished in the homeland, the promised land, to illustrate God's promise that they would be restored after exile. Jesus himself used cultivatable spaces and the act of tending them to teach, among other things, about the expectations of fruitfulness and spiritual life, the expansiveness of God's grace, and the hardness of the human heart. So why is the language of Christian faith so deeply rooted in places like gardens, vineyards, orchards, and fields? One reason is very practical. The production of food was a central constant concern to those living in the ancient Near East. No human activity is more widely described in the Bible than farming. Since the Bible was written in an agrarian society and is reflective of its time and place, it is full of agricultural references. The daily culture of our ancient ancestors was dependent on and thus highly familiar and conversant with this kind of work. So, when the author of Ecclesiastes compares the different phases of life with the rhythms of food production, when Jesus describes a massive plant coming from the smallest little seed, when Paul discusses God's sovereignty within the context of the successful germination and growth of a plant, they are all using language that their audience would have immediately and intimately understood. They had dealt with this themselves all their lives. Farming culture in the Iron Age would have remained largely the same for at least 4,000 years, and crop cultivation was by far the greatest consumer of time and labor for most of the people in ancient Palestine. So agricultural examples would have been both ageless and universal. But there has to be more to it than that. There has to be. Many aspects of human life are universal or near universal. But the garden and gardening are touchstones to which the Bible repeatedly returns. Why would this be? Why would this be? It's a number of possibilities, too many to cover here, but several I think that are worth considering more specifically. One is that gardens encompass the totality of the life cycle in several ways. Every season, seeds become plants, we hope, taking root, growing, maturing, and bearing fruit before they get old and die, returning to the earth, but not before producing what is necessary for there to be a next generation. Sounds a lot like what humans go through. Moreover, all of this takes place against the larger rhythm of the year, when there are periods of rest, planning, preparation, waiting, growth, maintenance, harvest, and decline. Again, all of which reflects the realities of human life, stages through which we move repeatedly. And then there's an even greater rhythm of life as you shift plants around from one bed to the next, from season to season, or put cover crops here, maybe work in something else over there, give rest here, use that part. So there's multiple rhythms that take place in the garden. Neither the garden nor our own lived experience are ever static. Every phase has a purpose and requires a certain kind of care. Following on this, then, another aspect of the garden that makes it such an appropriate and important illustration for spiritual truth is that gardens require careful and timely cultivation in order to thrive and bear the fruit that we both want and need. Attention to soil health, appropriate plant selection, diversity and placement, adequate water, good drainage, proper amounts of light and shade, and even more than that, are necessary for a garden to do well. In addition, the threats to a garden, such as weeds, pests, deer, poor weather, can cause both chronic and acute failure to thrive. In a similar manner, we as humans need to be intentional about how we cultivate our own existences for the best possible good. Factors such as how we spend our time, what we do with our resources, and the people with whom we keep company all contribute to the ultimate story and impact of our existence. In other words, a good garden doesn't happen by accident, but neither does a healthy human life happen by accident. However, and this is a point the Bible revisits more than once, both gardens and humans are subject to and rely on forces that are considerably bigger than they are. Ultimately, the well-being of both requires trust in and the active care of God. Any gardener knows that you can do everything in your power to create the best possible environment in which your plants can flourish, only to find them afflicted by something beyond your control. If you have ever seen your tomato plants succumb to bacterial wilt, or your squash plants fall victim to vine borers, you know the helpless feeling of watching seemingly healthy plants, beautiful plants, die literally almost before your eyes. In a similar manner, there are serendipitous moments in the garden. There are hardy volunteer seedlings. There are moments of surprising beauty or unexpectedly abundant fruitfulness that seem to bless us out of nowhere. Likewise, humans can do everything in their power to thrive, only to find circumstances change unpredictably. Read the book of Job if you need more information on that. But we can also be surprised by unanticipated grace. I can't help but think of the disciples suddenly being called by Jesus from their ordinary lives for extraordinary purposes. Gardens are a constant reminder that ultimately God is in control. As I mentioned before, this is just a brief overview. There are many more lessons than these that the garden can offer us. So over the next 3 weeks of our sermon series, we will spend time together exploring the deeply biblical question of what life in the garden can teach us all about being Christians. Next week, we will look into what it means to be both rooted in our faith and branching out into the world. The Sunday after that, our focus will be the importance of community, and we will conclude with a consideration of what fruitfulness means. In each of these weeks, we will appeal to the divine wisdom we can find in the garden to seek after the gifts that God wants to give us for our discipleship. So Karen has been working with me. We've been working together to put the classes together, to do the sermons. She will be preaching in a couple weeks as well. We are both looking forward to spending time in the theological garden with you. Friends, we are servants of the Lord. May it be with us this day according to God's word. Amen.